Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would accomplish the work that you desire to accomplish. Please use me in the process and miraculously cause it to bear fruit in hearts like ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what was I going to do after Genesis? Exodus. Yeah. I do believe that Exodus might be the next book that we do. But before we get to another book, let's take some time off and explore some things that I think we as a church need to explore. And this is on my heart. If I were to start off, I would just say this in this way, that all of the teaching in this book, all the doctrine in this book, all the theology in this book, everything in this book can be contained and summarized in one thing. What would that one thing be? The gospel. It can all be contained and summed up in one thing, and that's the gospel. When I think of the gospel, okay, the gospel is, in a sense, and maybe not an overused word, but a word that we've lost the beauty of and the meaning of in our churches today. The gospel, as I would look at it, is the kernel, okay? It's the kernel. But I was almost going to say it's the kernel from which everything sprouts, okay? And I really didn't want to say that, because I believe the gospel is not only the kernel, it is what has sprouted, okay? The gospel is the kernel, and it's the full-grown oak tree. The gospel is everything. It is simple, isn't it? Simple enough to explain to a child. And yet, it is immeasurably deep and full and rich and beautiful. As I thought about the gospel and my experience of it in my life, I concluded this, that the gospel first... Maybe this isn't quite an accurate way to say it, but just go with me. The gospel first saved me, and then for the rest of my life, I've been feeding and being nourished on the gospel. Lance talked last week about the fact that we are in danger of falling away from Christ. And I want to remind us of what he said. And it's this. Now listen, because I'm not sure that all of us would normally think this is true, okay? So be challenged in your thinking on this. To move beyond the gospel. Now I'm not saying to abandon the gospel. Oh, no one would say they abandon the gospel. No one. Okay. But to move beyond the gospel. To seek to be nourished in our Christian life by anything besides the gospel is to fall away from Christ. If we don't understand that, we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand how it's not just the seed and the kernel, it's the full-grown tree. It's everything. And if that is true, and I believe it is, then many churches of today are and have fallen away from Christ. But let's not be too quick to point the finger, because I believe this, and as the pastor, as the shepherd of the church, I want to tell you that we are daily in danger of falling away from Christ, as Lance talked about last week, and moving beyond the gospel. We must not do that. We must not get tired of it. The Bible is essentially in your handout the revelation of what? Who? God through the gospel. Okay? Through the gospel. The entire Old Testament cannot be understood apart from the gospel and prepares the way for it. I don't need to say anything about the gospels themselves. That should be self-evident, right? But then the epistles, every single book and letter in the New Testament, every single one, listen, now, every single one is an exposition, okay? An exposition of the gospel, an exploration of the gospel. Now, if you can order your understanding of the Bible around this one kernel and tree, okay, then you can make sense of it. If you don't, you'll never make sense of it. Never. Let me read some scriptures. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he said, "So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel." You hear, Paul, let me say, Paul has a love affair with the gospel. You see it in these verses? For, look, it's like here's his love letter. "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" And then Paul goes on, and in the rest of the book of Romans, what did Paul do? He preached the gospel. To who? To Christians. To people who've been in the faith. He preached the deep truths of the gospel. Listen to what else Paul says in Philippians 1. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of," say it with me, "worthy of the gospel," right? "Of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of" what? "The gospel." Yes, and I'd love for us to hear Paul saying and exhorting with these words to us today. This is it. 1 Corinthians 9:23 says, who could say this except Paul, right? "I do all things for the sake of the gospel." So that, what does he say? This is Paul, the apostle, the guy, the super Christian, right? This is the guy that we all look up to and say, "Wow, I wish I could be like him." And he says, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." What does that mean? And is our understanding of the gospel vast enough and broad enough and deep enough to explain a statement like that? I doubt it. I really do, because I don't see it in my heart. When I read that verse, I say, huh? What are you talking about? Paul called the gospel in 1 Timothy 1:11 the glorious gospel. He called it later on in 1 Timothy a treasure to be guarded. Brothers and sisters, Paul wrote to Timothy so that they would know the church is the pillar and support of the truth, and the truth is the gospel. Summarized and contained. God has been, I've shared this with many of you, I've said it to a certain extent here, but God has been graciously helping me over the last 2 years to feed in a fresh way on the gospel. I chose these three words because they capture my experience. To feed in a fresh way on the truth of the gospel, on the power of the gospel, and on, quite simply, the beauty of the gospel. And all of us, I believe with all my heart, all of us, that includes you, ought for the rest of our lives, every day, to feel like we have just learned the gospel for the very first time. Because I don't think that if we're not doing that, we have not yet grasped how awesome it is. It's true glory. If I were to sum up its truth, its power, and its beauty, I would just say, glory, glory. I want to have, like Paul, I want to have a love affair with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want that for this church. I want it. And as over the last couple of years, I've been feeding in this fresh way on the great doctrines, the deep theology, and the simple truth, the kernel and the tree of the gospel, it's resulted to some extent in this, worship. And by worship, I mean a greater desire in my life to live holy. A greater desire in my life to obey God. And I also mean a prayer life that when I do pray is deeper and richer because I'm filled up with more and more gratitude and praise and adoration and awe. That's what the gospel does to you. But as wonderful as this has been, and this sermon series that we're beginning this morning has been 2 years in coming, or longer, depending on how you want to look at it. As wonderful as this has been, as good as it's been, I feel inside me that it's not enough. I feel it. I mean, this is that personal testimony. I put that in your paper so you kind of follow along, know where we are, what we're doing. But I feel inside me that this worship, this newfound worship, this reveling, this feeding, this being nourished, this praise and adoration, all of it is good, but I'm falling short. I know it inside because I've seen, and here it is, I've seen that if, let's grant that, if the gospel is indeed as glorious, if it is as beautiful and wonderful and good and true and powerful, if it is the seed, if it is the full-grown tree, if it is what we ought to have a love affair with, if it is all these things, if it is, then it is worthy to be proclaimed. It is worthy to be told to the world. I feel it. I'm not there. I feel it. And hence the sermon series. Because I want to do better. And that's why I prayed at the beginning, may God take His Word and cause it to bear fruit in hearts even like we have. I have seen that it's not enough for me to get on my knees and say, oh God, thank you for saving a sinner like me. It's not enough for me to go about my life and say, yes, I want to obey and please you more because I have seen its beauty of the gospel. I must desire to tell it. Indeed, I believe that we have not grasped in your handout the glory of the gospel until we feel joyfully compelled to tell it to others. Now, this sermon and the next ones we're going to have are not about a guilt trip, okay? Notice the word I put in there. What's one of the key words in that phrase? Joyfully, yes, yes. I do not believe we have grasped the glory of the gospel until we, put your name there, you, whoever you are, until you and I feel joyfully compelled to tell it to others. Now, there's a lot of people, I want to remind us, who are telling the gospel to others, but I don't believe they are joyfully compelled. Maybe it's a hobby horse for them. Maybe they do it because they're just all about hellfire and brimstone. Or maybe there's other reasons why. But I believe that the only legitimate reason to proclaim the gospel is because we've seen its glory and we're joyfully compelled to do it because of how awesome it is. Now, Paul said that he was glad that the gospel was proclaimed even if from evil motives. And so I'm not complaining if the gospel is proclaimed even if not from the right reasons. Measured by this standard, remember, let me say it again, we have not grasped the glory of the gospel until we feel joyfully compelled to tell it to others. And let me add that to that. With our own lips, with our own mouths. I'm not talking about any other form of missionary service. I'm not talking about any other form of witnessing or evangelism. I'm not talking about any other form of reaching out. I mean telling the gospel to others with our own lips, with our own mouths. Measured by this standard, how much of the glory of the gospel have you seen? Is your understanding of the gospel impoverished? Or is it full to overflowing? My cup runneth over. or somewhere in the middle? Where would you say your understanding of the gospel is? Romans 1, 14 to 15, let's go back and read that. Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. With all my heart, I want this to be winsome. I want this to be winsome for us. I don't want us to sit in our chairs and cower down and crouch down and want to find a hole and crawl into it. I'm where you are. You're where I am, I'm sure, to a great lesser or more extent. I want us all to together be able to grab a vision for what God can accomplish through us. To be able to get a vision for what the gospel is and not our anemic, weak, empty, void understandings of the gospel that never drive us to tell it to others. We need to change that, don't we? How is it possible for someone to be eager to preach the gospel? I mean, seriously. For, Paul says, it is the power of God unto salvation. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is a key verse in the Gospels. You know, when you're looking for those key verses that you want to fix a lot and hang a lot of stuff on, this is it. Jesus himself gave us the meaning of his life on this earth, right? The meaning of his life on this earth, the purpose that he came, the reason he came, was to seek and to save that which was lost. So in your handout, Jesus' purpose, his goal in coming to this earth was, I'm going to use a word that I might use a bit in the future, missional. Missional, okay? Jesus was mission-minded. This is just the way he was. It was his whole reason for coming, right? And I have this question to ask you. If Jesus is the supreme example for us as Christians to follow, then what does that verse mean for us? How many of us agree that Jesus is the supreme example? We need to fix our eyes on him and pattern our life after his. Because if we don't pattern our life after his, what else do we have to mimic after, right? So he's it. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and he did a good job. He patterned his entire life after doing it. If he is our supreme example, what does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? I'm not even going to the commands yet, right? We're not going to the exhortations. We're just looking at his example and asking what that looks like for us. Jesus, I think we understand Jesus was an example. But for me, Jesus is mostly the example of perfect holiness, right? And he was. And so I need to follow that. But he was also the perfect example of perfect commitment to his mission to seek and save the lost. Of course, I acknowledge that in one sense, only Jesus can seek and save the lost, right? Only Jesus can do that. We'll see that. But we can certainly assume, even without the commands, even without the verses we know are out there, that our responsibility as Christians is to follow his example by evangelizing. Evangelizing. Now, I wanted to tell you I use that word without apology. I think that that word evangelizing or evangelism can conjure up a lot of different ideas in our minds. But let me just say this. Whatever evangelism really, truly is. And do we know? Yeah, some of us are saying no. I'm not sure I know, okay? So let's discover. But whatever evangelism is, it's our task. Simply as we follow the example of Jesus. Let me put it this way. Christians are to be joyfully mission-minded. Missional. Because why? Jesus was. It's that simple. It was the whole reason he came. One of the awesome things about the book of Acts is that everywhere you look, what's happening? Evangelism, gospel, it's everywhere you look. The gospel is being proclaimed, the good news is being spread. And I want us to remember, it wasn't just the apostles doing this, was it? It was the regular Joe Blows like you and me. Just like us. They were out doing it. And that's what I wish it was just the apostles, because then I might be able to pretend I had an excuse, even though I wouldn't. But it wasn't just them. But I also want to say, when I read Acts and I see the Joe Blows like you and me doing evangelism, I don't see them doing it out of a sense of duty and obligation. And certainly not out of a sense of guilt. I see them doing it because they were what? Joyfully compelled. Yeah, I see that. And I say, how can I get that? Right? I believe they were joyfully compelled because why? The gospel for them was bigger than it is for us. I very rarely see what I think is true evangelism happening in any of our churches. Some churches just aren't doing it. Other churches are preaching a false gospel. And I'm not sure which one is better. Acts 8, let's read. On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. I love that, right? Except the apostles. So the following part of the scripture eliminates the apostles. Therefore, those who've been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And Philip, sorry, Lloyd and Greg, was just a lowly deacon, right? He was just a deacon. I didn't mean that at all, but we have to remember. Now, Philip was filled with the Spirit, right? He was filled with the Spirit. And we would have to say that of the elders. None of us measure up to the apostles. Acts 11 says, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of these men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So that's a cool picture. But at the same time, I want to step back again because the danger, as I thought about it, there's two things that make Christians guilty. It's prayer and evangelism, right? Those two things we always feel guilty about. And you know what? Guilt. When did guilt ever motivate anyone to change and obey God? I mean guilt, like the bad kind of just guilt. You know, before we truly obey, we've got to grasp joy. And so I want to guard us against that. And I think that as we read these passages in the book of Acts, we could look at that and say, look what they did. How could we look like that? That's crazy. I'll never measure up to that. And so we just wallow even deeper and deeper in our guilt. So lest that happen, let me clarify. It is important that we know that the book of Acts is unique. And this is not an excuse. We'll see that in a minute. But it is nevertheless unique. Let me say this. It's unique in its culture and in its circumstances, so that it might not be even practical for us to go about preaching the gospel in the same manner and using the same methods as they did. Okay? The book of Acts is unique in that it's the beginning of the end. A whole new age and epoch is starting, so a lot of extraordinary things are happening there that we need not expect will happen today. Some of us say, whoa, what? Well, absolutely. First of all, every salvation, not every salvation, but many of the conversions that we see were witnessed and evidenced by the speaking in tongues. Now, this is not about whether speaking in tongues is legitimate for today. It's about whether speaking in tongues is the necessary sign of conversion and of the coming of the Spirit. And that we know from the Scriptures is not true. Simply not true. But in Acts, that's what happened. Why? Because it was a special time. It was a special place. Extraordinary things were happening. God was pouring out His Spirit in ways that He has not seen fit to do all throughout the history of the church. I shouldn't say extraordinary. It's always extraordinary. This working of the Spirit is always extraordinary. That's where our problem starts, when we start measuring which work of the Spirit is more extraordinary than the next, right? What we need to realize is that this work of the Spirit was more visible and what we might call amazing and miraculous, which is human ways of talking. Okay, so we look at that. We have to take that into account. So therefore, we cannot measure our faithfulness, okay? We can't measure our faithfulness by whether we get the same results or reproduce the same world as we see in the book of Acts. I look at that and I think, look, 3,000 people came to Jesus in one day. How many of us are going to see those kind of results from our personal evangelism? Right? Well, you'll never preach to 3,000 people, probably. And then day by day after that, people were continually being added to the church. I'm not saying we shouldn't be able to see that. Okay? But I am saying that's not the measure. That's not the standard. What I see, the main point, is that the early church was missional. They were clearly that, weren't they? The early church was joyfully compelled to tell the gospel to others. I'm using the word tell instead of the word proclaim. Because even though proclaim is very appropriate, we might think of proclaim as something that other people do. Telling is something we can connect with us, right? So tell the gospel to others. And at least in this respect, the church looked like Jesus. When the church evangelized, as we see in Acts, it was following the example of Jesus, who came to do what? To seek and save that which was lost. Do you see the connection between Jesus and the early church? Between the head and his body, right? Between the head and the arms and feet and fingers and legs. We are to be his body. Jesus went about seeking and saving that which was lost. Then he left and poured out his spirit so we could continue that work. The church was following Christ's example, and it was obeying his command. Acts 5, we read, the high priest questioned the apostles, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Now, if we put it like that, who are we obeying? I don't like to think I'm obeying men, but I think in the end, when we don't proclaim the gospel, that's what we're doing. We need to see it kind of in black and white terms. So what is it that God said that they felt they needed to obey? That's a natural, obvious question. Point maybe number 5 in your handout, I think. The divinely appointed. And this is also the title of your handout. The divinely appointed mission of the church in the world is what? Evangelism. Evangelism. Now, I carefully worded that so that you couldn't argue with that. Okay? The divinely appointed mission of the church in the world is evangelism. I didn't say purpose. I didn't say goal. But our mission in the world is evangelism. I probably, without wanting to admit it consciously, have been arguing against that idea in my heart. Right? Because if it is indeed the divinely appointed mission of the church, then I'm falling short. And as I said, I think the part that's enabled me now to come and bring this is that for 2 years I've been seeing the gospel more beautifully. And as a result of those years, I feel compelled, joyfully, that it's got to go out, but I'm not there yet. I want to tell it. I want to. Luke 24:46-48. Now, Jesus was a real man, right? Really, truly human. He was like us. He's my Savior. He's your Savior. Now listen to what he said to us. Jesus said to his disciples, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Minooka. Morris, Shanahan, you are witnesses of these things. Jesus came up and spoke to his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Perhaps that's a good definition of evangelize. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So the Jesus of the gospel is with us, which makes it even better. 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." Now grasp, see the beauty, okay? See it with the eyes of faith and of your heart. "The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ, yes, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to who? Us, the word of reconciliation. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You know, those verses are pretty bluntly clear, aren't they? But that goes back to guilt, doesn't it? Right? And I'm not hiding the fact that it's a command and it's our obligation and it's our duty. But you know what? When you read those verses, do you get a sense that Jesus expected his followers would do this out of duty? I don't think so. I get the sense that Jesus thought that his followers would be, there's no words. That's why they'd go. That's why they'd talk. They'd tell. So what's happened? What's gone wrong? One of the main purposes of pouring out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was so that the church could fulfill its mission of evangelism. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And when we think of, usually, we all know the Holy Spirit has come upon us, right? He indwells, he fills us, right? And power. But power to do what? To live holy lives, right? To obey God. And yes, 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 that's definitely true. But the Holy Spirit especially came upon us to give us power to tell the gospel to others so we could fulfill our mission. And how many of the Christians received the Holy Spirit? As I looked at this, I just was thinking about this. How many Christians received the Holy Spirit? Every single one. Now, we can talk about the excuses that we come up with for not doing it, like my personality, right? Like all sorts of different things. But I ask you a question, are you Christian? If you're Christian, do you have the Spirit? Yes, you do. Therefore, what does our King expect you to be doing? Opening your mouth and telling the gospel to others. Right? But it's not about guilt. It's about joy. Joy. Christians should be actively engaged in the awesome task of evangelism. Now remember, a window into my heart right now as I stand here before you. I'm saying these things, and I'm closer than I was 2 years ago. But I hope that you will help me on this journey. I have been praying this last week, because I'm a man of little faith, that God would take these messages and these truths and actually cause our church to look different. Matthew 9, 35 to 38 says that Jesus was going through all the cities and villages. And by the way, once again, we don't necessarily do things in the exact same way Jesus did. Let me tell you something. When the Christians scattered and they were preaching the gospel to nobody but Jews, those Jews had a whole understanding of the Old Testament, didn't they? I mean, they knew all about sin and they all knew all about a promised Messiah. They were a little deceived about him, but they knew all about this stuff. And so it was easy to strike up a conversation with a Jew. Easy. We're not going to do things just like they did. Okay? When Jesus went out preaching the gospel to the cities of the Jews, again, it was a different situation than we have today. So I want to remind us not to have a sense of false guilt that drives us down because we're not sure we'll look exactly like they did. But the main point is we have a missional mindset and we remember our responsibility to simply tell the gospel. Right? Now, what evangelism looks like, again, maybe we'll try to figure that out over the coming weeks. Okay, so Jesus is going through the cities, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease. Like, that's one thing we can't do. Talk about a door for the gospel if we could heal everyone's diseases, right? Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And I think so often we assume that the answer to this prayer is more missionaries. Sandy. Yeah. And that you know what? And forget about ourselves and not what other people think of us. And let me take it a step further. Forget about ourselves. And focus on who? God, Jesus. Not necessarily the lost. And I think that's a problem that keeps us from sharing the gospel. We'll get into that later. It's because we become, instead of being self-centered, we try to become other-centered. When we really should be God-centered and Christ-centered. And if we ever actually attained that, evangelism would become possible. Right? But that's coming up. But we need to forget about ourselves. Very true. "Therefore, beseech the Lord to send out workers into the harvest." I think the ultimate answer to this prayer came about on the day of Pentecost. I don't think Jesus was primarily talking about more missionaries. By missionaries, I want to guard that word. We have some missionaries preparing to go out here. I want to guard that word because missionaries are people who prepare to go into a different culture and a different land and share the gospel. I don't want to call us missionaries. Okay, because I want to guard that as special. But ultimately, the goal of both of us is the same. It's the same. We're all called to be workers in the Lord's harvest. Let me ask you, are you a worker? Are you a worker in the Lord's harvest? Full-time? Part-time? Not at all? Matthew 16, verse 18 says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. It's often been pointed out that this verse is an offensive verse, right? It's often been pointed out. Gates don't move, they don't attack. We attack gates, right? We seek to batter the gates down, and so that is what the church is to be doing. And I know of no biblical offensive strategy for the church in this world apart from evangelism. And so if we're going to be battering down the gates of hell, then we've got to be about the work of evangelism. I ask this question, how much on the offensive are we? How missional are we? Because granted, we know this here at Living Word Bible Church, in our services, in our body and community, we don't want fluff. We as Christians need to be moving beyond the milk of the gospel. Not beyond. Staying with it and moving also to the meat of the gospel. The deep truths of the gospel, right? That's what we need to be doing. And so we're focused on that very, very good thing, May we never stop. But as we have in our statement of vision, what do we do when we disperse? Tell the gospel to others. That's in our statement of vision. And that's where we're falling short, I believe. Coming up, hopefully something good. Mark Dever writes in a book he wrote about his desire and prayer for churches to develop, now listen to this, what he's called a culture of evangelism. A culture of evangelism. Here's what he says. What do I mean by a culture of evangelism? I mean an expectation that Christians will share the gospel with others. Now, how can we argue with that? Talk about doing that. Pray about it. And regularly plan and work together to help each other evangelize. We want evangelism to be normal in our own lives and in our churches. When I read that, I said, yes. 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 But I need your help. Right? We need to work together for this, Mary. In English, but not in Greek. So if we went to, on the contrary, actually, maybe I suppose it is, angelos, and so she was asking if angel is in the word evangelism, which might go to the idea of proclaiming, maybe angels proclaim. The main point is, in that word is good news. Yeah. I want this for me, okay? I want this for us. A culture of evangelism, a missional mindset is going to mean this, that we are going to have an outward focus. An outward focus. Now, that doesn't mean to the exclusion of inward, no. With our eyes always fixed on the harvest that is waiting to be reaped. To be blunt, I don't believe that we have a culture of evangelism here at Living Word Bible Church. How can we change that? More to the point, how can we change that with a sense of joy and excitement and freedom? Because, well, I suppose it would be a good thing, better than now, if we just did it out of duty. Oh, that's not what I want. I do not want that. There's a lot of questions. And here we come to the conclusion. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of problems that I see and perhaps you see. A lot of concerns, a lot of dangers, a lot of potential confusion when it comes to the topic of evangelism. Let me say this, just to rile us all up. I think that much of what passes for evangelism in our churches today does more harm than good. A lot more harm than good. And we'll see how this is practically in the coming weeks. For that reason alone, we have to be careful when we come to this topic of evangelism, because I think we're all going to need to find ourselves surprised not only at what the gospel is, but at what evangelism will look like and what it ought to be. Let me say this in your handout. Our words or our vocabulary, the words that we use in telling the gospel, our methods in evangelism, our methods, they will always flow directly from our theology of the gospel. We'll see that in very practical ways. But remember this too, as we said at the beginning, I believe this with all my heart, our joy and our freedom in telling the gospel to others will always flow directly from getting the true glory and theology of the gospel. So we need it. And that's what I want to tell you. For the last 2 years, I've been getting the theology of the gospel all over again. And that's what has caused me to be driven to come here before you today and say, I want you to help me, and I want to help you, and I want us to help each other. Tell it to others. I believe this will set our course, chart our course. I believe that a truly God-centered, grace-centered, Christ-centered gospel is going to empower us to tell it to others with joy. Do you not feel empowered to tell the gospel to others with joy? I will suggest to you that your gospel is not sufficiently God-centered. That it's not sufficiently grace-centered and Christ-centered. And I trust that over the coming weeks, we'll be able to have our hearts exposed for having a gospel that's ultimately me-centered and man-centered. And maybe when we see that, we'll change. In your handout, you can figure it out. May we be better equipped, more able, and more willing to tell it to others. For this week coming up, I mean this with all my heart, okay? Would you please spend time reflecting on these scriptures that we've looked at? In the teaching children, you see I don't have any questions for you. I would just ask that you reflect on these scriptures and what they must mean for us. You know, let it sink into your hearts. But here's the other thing I really, really covet and want you to do. Would you spend time praying? Would you please spend time praying? Because I want to tell you something. It will not happen. It will not happen. If we have any chance, it will only be because all of us together spend time praying that God would fill us with the heart, with the vision of His gospel that will joyfully compel us to tell it to others. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there's so many things sitting on my heart, and I hope on all of our hearts right now. I don't want us to despair. And I know you don't want us to either. I don't want us to be loaded with just guilt. Perhaps we do need to repent. And I pray that we would. But I pray that then that repentance would cause us to be driven to your grace and the gospel and Jesus Christ. And that as we see in a fresh way all these things, we'd want to tell it to others. Very simple. Teach us how to do that, Lord. Help us to discover the way our gospel is false. Help us to discover where our methods and our words and our vocabulary show evidence of a gospel that's not as deep and rich and full as it really is. Help us at Living Word Bible Church to have a culture of evangelism here where it's normal to share it with others. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 444 in your hymnal. Can we stand together and sing? See how sweet the story is, okay?
Love of Jesus and His love.
Amen. Don't forget to pray this week, okay? You're dismissed.